Before we get into the sermon this morning, I want to kind of issue a clarification. And nobody said anything to me about this. It's just something I caught when I went over the notes and listened to the recording. Last couple of weeks, and I may have said it even further back than that, I've said, and regarding the sacrifices that were made in the temple and earlier the tabernacle under the law of Moses, and I said, well, the people have been making sacrifices for thousands of years. That's not exactly accurate. I meant that in a very general sense. The law of Moses was given, or from the time the law of Moses was given, God gave it to Moses and he gave it to the people, to the time Jesus died on the cross for us and was raised from the dead, was about 1,500 years, roughly. So to say thousands is not exactly accurate. On the other hand, sacrifices and offerings have been offered to God all the way back to Cain and Abel, and you can read that story in Genesis. But I never mean to be unclear. I want to be clear and accurate when representing God's word. So I'm calling myself out on that one. We are in a sermon series called Jesus Greater Than Everything. We're going through the book of Hebrews. If you turn or tap to Hebrews 11, we'll be there in a little while. Hebrews 11 is most likely the most well-known chapter in the book of Hebrews. Sometimes it's a chapter that's called the faith chapter or the faith hall of fame. And we're going to look at parts of this chapter in a few minutes. Before we get to the word, I have a couple of questions to begin today, and I hope that you'll consider them and kind of stick them in the back of your mind. I'll come back to them toward the end of the message. Number one, do you think your life matters? Now, the Sunday school answer, the church answer, the one we know is correct, is yes, my life matters because God says it matters. But down in your heart of hearts, deep inside you, when you're being honest with just you, do you really believe that? That your life matters? I'm talking about in the whole scheme of things, does your life matter? All right, number two, if you are a follower of Jesus, how is your faith reflected daily? How is your faith reflected daily? Your everyday life when you're not necessarily around your church friends. You're not at church. You're out and about. You're at school. You're at work. You're in your neighborhood. You're talking to extended family or whatever it is your faith reflected on a normal basis, a daily basis? How is your expression of your faith, whatever that looks like, how does that expression of your faith in Jesus Christ affecting others? How does it affect others? Or the lack of expression of faith in your daily life? So our two questions, do you think your life matters? The second question, if you are a follower of Jesus, how is your faith reflected daily? This week's message is called, Your Faithfulness Matters. Your faithfulness matters. How you respond to the gospel and the salvation that you've been given, how you reflect the truth of God's word in your daily life, all of that matters. And it matters more than you might think. I'm not going to go through the verses ahead of time and then come back and look at them in depth as I've done in the past, because I'm going to kind of skip through the book of Hebrews 11, and you know what I'm going to say next, right? You got to read it before you go to bed tonight. Read all of Hebrews 11 and see what God has to say to you. The Holy Spirit preaches much better sermons than I do. Anyway, but read the whole thing later. I know I say it every week, but it would be good if you did. All right, let's start off with verse 1. It's a often quoted, maybe the most quoted, or one of the most quoted verses in Hebrews. Now, faith is the confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. I'm reading from the NIV. I didn't say that earlier. The idea in this verse is not that we as believers in Christ hope that something will happen that has not been determined yet. So I hope it'll happen. How many of you hope that the Chiefs will win the game today? And how many do you hope they'll win a game? Come on, there's more people that want to. Yeah, all right. You'll be hollering in front of your TV tonight. And you hope they win. If they win today, they win the game in 2 weeks of the Super Bowl. That'll be fun. 2 years in a row. How many? No, I won't make you raise your hands on this. Maybe you're hoping your girlfriend is not going to dump you this coming week. Maybe you're hoping you're going to get that raise. I mean, other people got the raise. Why didn't I get the raise? There's a lot of things we hope for, but they haven't been determined yet. the Chiefs playing is not professional wrestling. Your girlfriend may not even decide if she's going to dump you yet. The boss may not have decided that you're going to get the raise or not, and so on and so on. We are assured of something. We are assured of things happening. We can't see it, these things we hope for as believers, but we believe it's going to happen anyway. We don't believe in things that have not been predetermined. We believe in things that have been predetermined by God. They are promises. They're not things we can see in the or prove them in the traditional sense, but there's some things we believe as believers, some of them. First of all, we believe that God exists. It has to start there. We've never seen God. We don't have a picture of him, but we believe he exists. We believe that Jesus came to the earth, was crucified, and he died, was buried, and on the third day he rose again. We believe that. We believe that he will literally and visibly come back and take his followers home with him. We believe that we have been given the Holy Spirit as believers, and the Holy Spirit is God, and he promises to dwell with us and counsel us and lead us. We believe that we will spend eternity in the presence of God with all the believers that have gone before us, all that come after us. We're going to spend eternity in the presence of God with all the other believers in Jesus. I can't show you a picture of heaven. I don't have a sound recording of Jesus. But I believe those things anyways, as much as I believe that you're all sitting here and I'm standing here. I believe those things. And I know many of you do. The reason, or that you do too, the reason that we believe these things, that those of us that call ourselves followers of Christ, the reason we do is because God has said these things have been predetermined. They've already been decided. And God always keeps his promises. So we have confidence. And we have assurance in these things. We know them down deep, not because of church tradition or what the preacher teaches on Sunday mornings, not because your mom and dad or your grandpappy believe them with all his heart. And those are all good things, help us to focus on Christ. But really, we believe them because it's these truths have been revealed to us deep in our spirit by the Holy Spirit. I hope you've put your trust in Jesus. If you haven't done that yet, Jesus can give you the kind of faith that I'm talking about today. He can give you that assurance, that promise. Contact me if you're ready to talk about Jesus or you're not sure where you are with him. I would love to speak with you. Catch me after the service. Text or email me. There's information in the bulletin. Contact me directly. All right. Those of you that follow Christ, you say you believe in these things. Are they reflected in your everyday life, both among other Christians, but especially when you're not around church people, other Christians? Because your faithfulness matters. Your faithfulness really does matter. What people see in you, what people hear in you or from you, those things matter. Now, God doesn't call you to merely acknowledge his existence. That's a start. I mean, demons recognize that much. It says in the book of James that demons acknowledge that God is the one true God. They're afraid of him, but they say he's God. They're not followers of him. So there has to be something more than saying, well, I believe in God. Well, that's kind of a broad statement. Jesus calls all of us that call him Lord and have accepted his salvation. He calls every one of us to a personal relationship and a life of radical discipleship that will transform you and will help transform other people. That might mess up your plans in life. I've had my plans messed up by Jesus before. That might go against some long-held beliefs that you've had when you dig into Scripture that challenges things that you thought you knew. And to begin, I'm not going to read verse 4, but beginning in verse 4, Hebrews lists examples of people that were faithful. Some Old Testament examples, or it's Old Testament to us. He lists people like Abel and Enoch and Noah, Abraham, Sarah. Those five are listed first. Great people of faith, great examples. And then Hebrews gives us some commentary on these examples. That's why I want you to read it on your own later. Let's read some of this commentary that the writer of Hebrews gave us, starting at verse 13. All these people being the five that are listed so far, Enoch and Abraham, Sarah, and so forth, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. I love that last detail Hebrews gives us in verse 16. They were promised things they never saw in this life, all the five that are listed so far. And they all died still believing them, still holding on to that promise. That is what faith is all about. You hold on to the promise of God, regardless of what's going on around you, regardless of what people say, regardless of what people may do because you're a Christian or say because of your belief in Jesus Christ. No matter how clever of an argument that you hear making a case against your faith, and you hear these things, sometimes you're excluded in school or work or social circles. No matter any of this, all of these circumstances that might happen to you, you believe it anyway because you trust God. You don't trust these clever arguments and these criticisms. You trust God. These five people that have been listed so far, they were not thinking in terms of their own world or even the country that they lived in. I'm sure they loved their country, but that wasn't their primary concern. Verse 16 is still up there. It says they were longing. They were longing. They were dreaming and believing of a heavenly country, something that they couldn't see. Heaven, where God has prepared a city for them. I've been to many large cities, both as a visitor, and I've lived in a handful of them or near them. And I like going to big cities sometimes. I prefer living in small town and rural, but it's fun to go to a city. There's things that you can do there, and there's museums and concerts and really big parks and interesting buildings and history, and depends what you're into. But I've been into a lot of great cities, and again, I said I lived in a couple of them. Then I think about the city God is creating. I mean, think about your favorite city. Maybe it's one you've read about. Maybe it's one you've been to. You think about that city and why you like it. The city that God is preparing is beyond anything any of us could imagine. It's going to be something that will blow our minds. We can't even handle it right now, not until we get our new bodies and are in God's presence. This city is going, it's going to make all our cities on this earth look like little kids made it with a block, their little block set, and called it a city. Do you spend more time worrying, complaining, reading about, maybe doing things for this country we live in or this world we live in? Or do you spend more of that energy longing for the heavenly country that you will live in forever in God's city? Do you focus on what the politicians are saying, especially if they're ones that you don't care for? They're maybe doing things that upset you, and I get upset by these things as well. Or do you focus more on the Great Commission? Stan mentioned that before, and he didn't know I was going to talk about that. The Great Commission in Matthew 28. People all over our area, within our reach, are dying without knowing Jesus Christ. We need to be thinking about that. We need to pour energy into that. Now, don't misunderstand. I know, I don't just think, I know I am fortunate to live in the United States of America. Diana and I lived in Guatemala. That fact came true. You know, when you live in a third world country, you know how great we have it in this country. And I can get very patriotic if you've been to like a 4th of July or Memorial Day or some other kind of parade. And if there are if the military is usually there, but if there are military, especially these guys that are veterans of foreign wars and they saw, you know, they were part of some war, wherever it was, when those guys go by, I know what's going to happen. I'm going to get teary-eyed every time. I get emotional when those guys, I'm just like, wow. It's just amazing to me what some of these guys have gone through. At the same time, I don't allow myself to get caught up in the so-called culture wars. I would highly prefer that our country stuck to the values of God's word. If we just follow the Ten Commandments as a society, right? Not even as believers in Christ, but if people just followed the Ten Commandments, the world would be a lot better, absolutely. So I would prefer that. But you know what? If it doesn't, it doesn't. And it might not. It doesn't change my mission. It doesn't change your mission. It doesn't change any of our mission, the mission of the church. We were given instructions from Jesus at the end of Matthew 28. Again, the Great Commission. Go out, take the gospel out, baptize people, teach them about me. We are called to reach, teach, and serve people in Jesus' name. No matter where we are, no matter what the circumstances might be, and I don't know, circumstances could get really bad. Who knows? Paul said, the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 1, you don't have to turn there, and he said some similar things elsewhere in his writings, and I'm paraphrasing this right now, but if you want to refer to it, Philippians 1 is a good place to look at it. Paul says, if they let me live, they let me die. They toss me in prison, they let me run around free. They strip all of my rights away from me, or they give me my rights as a Roman citizen, which he was a Roman citizen. No matter any of those things that happen, it doesn't matter. I'll keep telling people about Jesus. And if they kill me, I'll just be in his presence. I can't lose here. I'll keep telling people about Jesus or I'll be in his presence. Nothing could keep Paul from doing that. And he lived in a very, very oppressive society. I hope our country does not continue to turn away from God. I really do. But if it does, it does. And really, it's not the primary issue of a follower of Jesus. I don't mean you can't have some concern about it. People that follow Jesus will keep telling people about Jesus regardless of the circumstances. We will keep preaching the gospel to anyone who will listen. We will keep calling people to a closer walk with Jesus. We will keep helping people and bringing relief to people who need it. Verse 16, still up there. They longed for that heavenly country. They longed for it. So are you more focused on this world and all the things that are going on in the news? And I know it's bad news a lot of the times. Our country and all of that. Or are you more focused giving more energy to Jesus Christ and his kingdom and the call that he's put on all our lives? He goes on later in the chapter to list more people of faith. And Hebrews lists Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Rahab and Gideon and Samson. David and Samuel, there's a few others in there as well. All of these people are remembered as men and women of faith. They're held up as good examples of faith. Do you think your life matters? That's a question I answered before, and I don't want a Sunday school answer going on in your head right now. Do you think your life matters? It's easy for any of us to look at Hebrews 11 and say, well, you know, those are like famous people of the Bible. They were great people. And I'm not Moses. I'm not Sarah. I'm not Samson. I'm not any of those people. That's true. But remember, these are normal, everyday people in their time. And they're famous because God included them in his word so that we would have examples. So Hebrews points to them so that we all have a common story that we understand. We know a little bit about Moses. We know a little bit about Gideon or Samson or Sarah, all the rest of them. So they're examples. They're not the only faithful people who ever lived. They're not even all the faithful people that lived in the Bible. Your life matters too, just like their lives mattered. Your faith matters, not just to you, but to other people as well. I'm going to come back to that concept in a minute, but I want to share a story with you. Some of you have heard my dad grew up poor. And it was like a working poor situation. So my grandparents worked, but they were quite poor, especially during their younger years. My dad was the third born of four kids. The first born was my Uncle Harold. And my grandfather, he smoked two packs or better a day. He drank, he swore, and sometimes he forgot not to swear in front of the kids. He was just a rough dude. And my Uncle Harold's apple didn't fall far from my grandfather's tree. He was a rough guy. He smoked a couple of packs a day. He drank hard. He kind of ran around and did stuff he shouldn't have been doing. He fought on the ground in Korea and saw combat. I liked my Uncle Harold. He was always cool to me. I didn't know some of that stuff or wasn't aware of it until I got older. And I really liked my Uncle Harold. He was the only guy I knew with a tattoo. Now, lots of people have them now, but back then, you know, somebody in your family have a tattoo. I like to look at it. He got it in Korea. And he used to let me fake win at arm wrestling. But he was a rough guy, and his family suffered for it. My grandmother was kind of a rough character as well, but not like my grandfather. She stayed with the church. She continued to take the kids to church. And so her faith was very genuine, and her prayers were genuine. My grandmother began praying for my uncle at age 15. And she told me that she prayed for him every day, and I believe her. She probably, most days anyway. She prayed for him, starting at 15. That's when he started acting up and going crazy. My uncle came to know Jesus at age 65, 50 years after he started his rebellion. It is almost unheard of for anyone even over 40. You just don't hear people coming, not often, coming to the Lord at that age. But let me tell you, he did. He came to the Lord in a way I couldn't exaggerate. First of all, the first time I talked to him, it was on the phone after this happened, and it was his voice, but it kind of wasn't his voice. His voice changed, and I could hear a love and a gentleness in it that I'd never heard in my life. When I saw him, his face had changed. It was his countenance. Everything about him changed. My uncle, unfortunately, died 3 years later in an accident. He was helping his neighbors do something. It was not his fault. And he was killed instantly. But in those roughly 3 years, my uncle did more for the kingdom of God than most Christians do their entire life. I mean, he was all in. Now, the twist in the story is that my grandmother died when he was 55, 10 years before he came to the Lord. She never saw the promise, and she believed that he would come back to the Lord. And that's what she was praying. She never gave up. She believed that promise. She never saw it. She never saw it happen. She died believing, never seeing. My grandmother's not in the Bible. She was faithful, and God responded to her prayers. Did her faith matter? I think it did. Your faith matters. Your faith matters, not just to you, but to others as well. It matters to God. It matters to other people. It might matter in ways you will not know in this life. But you still have faith in God. You still believe Him. You still believe His promises. And don't give me the excuse that you have messed up too much in life. Like your past excludes you from doing things in the kingdom of God. Listen, if I just describe you even a little bit, you think, oh, your past, I can't do it. That's a lie from hell. That is a lie. Direct Satan to you. He's trying to lie to you. He's trying to keep you from doing what God calls you to do. It's a lie. Let me show you what I mean. A quick scan of the people mentioned in Hebrews 11. I'm not going to go and give you citations and everything. But if you look in that list of people, you will find someone that got drunk and was naked in front of his daughters. You will find someone that did not believe in God at first, or he didn't believe God's promise at first. You'll find someone that laughed at God when he said he was going to do something new and amazing. You'll find someone that disobeyed a direct order from God. You'll find another person that let a pretty lady talk him into breaking or giving up his vows to God. And you'll find someone that committed adultery and had that woman's husband killed out of his own selfishness. Are those enough examples? All these people made it into the so-called Hall of Fame or Faith Hall of Fame. Are you going to tell me, after reading God's word, that God can't use you for some reason? That's not right. That's not true. You're going to tell me that your life doesn't matter because there's just been too much in the past. Whatever is in your past, Jesus has already taken care of the penalty for it. You don't have to pay for the sin. So put on your big boy or your big girl undies and get out there and be faithful and let God use you. Let other people see your faithfulness. Let them see what you are for, not all the things you are against. Let them see strength in you when hard times come your way. Let them see love when so many people are spewing hate. Verses 39 and 40 are all one sentence in the NIV, and they're the last two verses. These were all commended for their faith. Again, all these people that were listed in this faith chapter. These were all commended for their faith, yet not one of them received what had been promised. Not one of them. Since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. There's a lot going on in that one sentence over two verses. All the people in the faith chapter, Hebrews 11, are remembered in this context for their faith, despite any shortcomings they may have had, and despite many of them committing blatant sins in the past. Verse 39 says, not one of them saw the earth or the promise in their earthly lifetimes. They died still believing, but not seeing. Let's look at the last part, verse 40. It's still up there. God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. I don't know if you caught this, but it says, God had something planned better for us. When did us come into the situation here? We're talking about these people of faith, and now us? Let's highlight that part so you see what I'm talking about. Talking about the heroes of the past all through this thing, giving these wonderful examples, and you know, it's great to read them and remember them. And then all of a sudden, we get to us. God had planned something better for us, so only together with us would they be made perfect. What's Hebrews trying to say in these two verses, and especially verse 40? That they, like the people of faith of old in the Old Testament, that those people only together with us would be made perfect? Kinda, he is saying that in a way, in the sense of the overall plan of God. God has a plan. We can't see it all. Only God knows what it is. Probably we can agree that the people listed in Hebrews 11 has affected us today. Now we have these examples and we can look up to people, even the people with a past. The hard part to get around for me in this verse is they together with us. Now these verses are particularly pointing toward the new covenant that they didn't know yet. They knew it was promised, but they didn't experience it. The new covenant that Jesus made with us, and it's pointing us to heaven, our permanent and eternal home. And they, all those people listed, Moses and Rahab and Samson and so forth, all those people, they together with us are going to receive that promise. We're going to be there with them. And so you and I are part of the plan, just like they were part of the plan. And we're not in the Bible, but we're still part of God's plan, and God needs everyone and invites everyone to be part of his plan. Just like those listed in the chapter, we can't see the final plan. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know when Jesus is coming back, what it's going to look like. We don't know what heaven's going to be like. But we still know it's real. We know it's real. We are assured by God that it is real. Our hope is backed with assurance. We can't see it, but we have faith. You are part of God's plan. Every person here is part of it. We hear a lot about God having a specific plan for your life. Melissa talked about Salty the Songbook. Some of you grew up on VeggieTales. You like VeggieTales? I like VeggieTales. And at the end, it always said God has a plan for your life. He loves you. And that's true. God does have a plan for your life. But your life and your response to the gospel is much more than just your life on this earth. It's part of a bigger plan, a plan to bring others into the family of God and to encourage those that know him to walk closer with him. You and I are a vital part of it. It affects everyone, including those listed as the great people of faith that we could read about in Hebrews 11. Now, here's a truism. God will get his plan done with or without you and without me. He doesn't have to have us, but there's something even more beautiful and wonderful. God invites you to be part of his plan, to be used by him to accomplish his will on earth as it is in heaven. and share in the same promises that Abraham, Sarah, Joseph, Rahab, David, all of them, all the promises that they believed, and we're going to believe too, and we're going to experience the same things that they're going to experience when we are living in the city of God. So it's not just your life that matters, because it does. Your faithfulness matters, because it affects other people, and it's part of God's plan. And that brings us to a really hard challenge, tough challenge. That's my second question. I can't answer this question for you. It's only between you and God. You don't answer to me, you answer to God. My second question was, if you are a follower of Jesus, how is your faith reflected daily? Especially when you're not around the church folks. What about your phone calls? What about your texts? What about your social media? The conversations at school or work with your friends? Are those conversations more about the world and kind of what's going on? Or are they more about Jesus? Or are they focused on bringing someone to Jesus? Does the faith you display move people toward Jesus? Or is there just really no reflection of your faith when you're outside these church walls? And your faithfulness matters. It does. Is it showing in your life? What do you need to do about it? I can't answer that. You have to. I'm going to pray, and then I want to give a time of silence for you just to do whatever you want to with God. You keep kind of in prayer and say whatever you want to him. And then I'll let some time go by, and then I'll pray at the end. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for these heroes of faith. Help us to want to live up to their examples, and help us to understand that our life and our reflection of the life you've given us, it matters to people. It can affect people, both negatively and positively. Lord, we want to affect other people for you. Lord, I pray now that my friends would just take a little inventory and ask you if there's anything that they need to do, anything they need to respond to. Do that now, church. Friends, I hope that any conversation that you're having with God right now, that you would continue that with him as this day goes on and the week goes on, and ask him what he wants to show you. Father, I pray for every person here. I pray that they are honest with you. I pray that I am honest with you. And Father, let us pay attention to how we express our faith or lack of it, what we focus on. May our focus be on you and your kingdom primarily. Father, we all have things that we have to deal with in life and take care of, and things we don't like that's going on in our world, our country, even our extended families. But Father, I pray that our main focus is on you. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for calling us to you. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son to us. In Jesus' name, amen.